That seat is engraved in his, you know, in his style, his size. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're glad you're here this morning at Wheatland Baptist Church. Very special day for us. We have some guests, as we have been talking about for a period of time now, that the Ernstbergers. Why don't you guys just stand up? I mean, everybody knows who you are, but stand up anyhow. Pastor Brian and his wife Lynn come all the way from Montana. And so they're here this week to candidate for the position of full-time pastor, senior pastor at Wheatland Baptist Church, and we're excited about that. We have talked, as you know, myself and Tracy and Jeffrey a couple times by Zoom and corresponded. You guys read all the questions and answers. Is there anybody who hasn't read all the questions and answers that we gave to you? Great, you guys are awesome. Either that, or nobody wants to raise their hand that they didn't do it. One of the two is going on. And so to get things started off, what we're going to do is have them come and share testimonies, how they came to know Jesus as their Savior, share about their ministry, how they got involved in service for the Lord, those kinds of things. So that's what's going to take place during the Sunday school time. So let's have a word of prayer and ask God to just guide and direct our time together this morning. Our precious Father, we love you and praise you for another beautiful day to celebrate the resurrection of our glorious Savior Jesus. We thank you, Father, that we can live in the fullness and the bounty of that resurrection every single day. Thank you, God, for bringing Pastor Brian and Lynn with us to share this morning. And we just pray, God, for this whole week that it would just be a great time of getting to know each one another, be a great time of fellowship, encouragement. And Lord, we just pray that you would give guidance and direction to each as we make decisions based upon what goes on this week. And we just love you and praise you for how you guide us and direct us each step of the way and every day that we walk with you. And we love you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
I'm not sure how I got to go first. Thank you so much for having us. We yesterday was a long day. We had several delays because of, if you've heard of the volcano that erupted in Russia, the ashes, I guess, caused all sorts of traveling problems. So we started out at 5 a.m. and ended up here last night about 8 o'clock or 8:30. So it was a long day, but God was gracious, and we're thankful to be here. My name is Lynn Ernstberger. I'm Pastor Ernstberger's wife for almost 38 years. God has been good in allowing us to be here this morning, and I want to share a little bit about our background and my testimony for you at this time. I was born into a military family as my father served in the U.S. Army. I was born in Berlin, Germany, while my father was stationed there. As I grew up, we moved around every 2 or 3 years. When we had finished his service, we moved to Anchorage, Alaska. Truly, this move was God orchestrating in my life, as he does in all of our lives. It was in Anchorage that I met a Christian young girl at the high school, and she invited me to a youth group meeting. At the youth group meeting, we had activities, and of course we had food. We probably had pizza. And he preached on salvation, and it was the first time in my life that I ever heard I was a sinner and I needed Christ as my Savior. The pastor shared John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He then asked if any of us wanted to trust Christ as our Savior, and right then I was so happy. I was just thrilled that I asked Jesus that night to be my Savior. Through prayer and Bible study and direction from my pastor, I decided God wanted me to attend a Christian university. I chose Bob Jones University since God was leading me, and my pastor had graduated from there. After graduation, God led me to teach in a Christian school for 3 years. It was at this church in New Bern, North Carolina, that I met my husband. As he finished up his college and master's degree, God directed us to northwest of part of our nation. We applied and were accepted as church planting missionaries with Northwest Baptist Missions. For a few years, we served on deputation with our 5-year-old daughter and our 1-year-old daughter, and that was an adventure. God led us to Lake Stevens in Washington, where we ministered for 6 years, and during that time, we homeschooled both of our daughters. Next, God directed us to Kent, Washington, to help in their church and school. We were then approximately 14 years ago, God clearly led us to Wenatchee, Washington, where my husband served as pastor for about 13 years. During that time, we were so thankful that God worked in the hearts of teens and adults and children, and we saw many trust Christ as their Savior. Also, fellow believers grew in the Lord, and then God, through his word and prayer, clearly directed us to Columbia Falls, Montana, where we served for about 2 years. We have 2 grown daughters, Chris, who lives and works in the Seattle area, and Jen and her husband, Riley, who live in the concrete area of Washington State. They all know Christ as their Savior, for which we give great thanks to the Lord. We pray for them daily, and we know that God is further growing them and us in Christ's likeness in the midst of these challenging times in our nation. My life's goal is to live for Christ and by his enabling power and grace to share the gospel to the lost and to see Christians grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I will end with some of my favorite verses from God's word. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Isaiah 26:3-4. Thank you.
I should have read her testimony before I came so that I knew what she was going to say. She had a bit more in there than I was anticipating, so I'll add a little bit to that. I love electronic devices, except when they don't work like you quite want them to. A couple passages of scriptures I'd like to share as I give my testimony this morning and consider things. As I think back on the life that God's given to me to this point and just thinking through how he brought me to the Lord, you don't understand the pieces to the puzzle as they start to fall into place. It's afterwards that you look back and then you can see how that made sense. I can see the Lord's leading. You don't understand it when you're, particularly as a young kid. But I am reminded in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, as Peter is writing to those scattered believers, he says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." In other words, time is no constraint to God. He's not captured by time like we are. He doesn't live by the clock. 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. It's nothing to him. But he goes on to say, in noting that, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I know we don't always understand the Lord's leadings in our lives and why we think there are quote-unquote delays. As I think of yesterday, there was, as far as God is concerned, there was no delays in our coming. There were human delays because of an ash cloud that canceled flights and delayed flights and moved us around. But it was not a delay to the Lord. He wanted us here last night, not at noontime. Why? I don't know. I can't answer that question. That's for him, but he is not slack. He is long-suffering to usward. And when I look at my life as I was growing up, I definitely see a long-sufferingness in our Lord to bring me to that point where I could understand the scriptures and respond to that gospel message. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, another passage that we have as Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, trying to settle problems that they have. And one of those is divisions because of who the preacher was that came through town. And people came to know the Lord, and they were, "I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and well, I'm of Christ. And he knows that that's all carnality. It doesn't matter. And so he brings this up in verses 5 through 7 when he says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." Paul was trying to get their attention. It wasn't the men, it was the God behind the men. And that's where our attention needs to be. And as I look back at my life, I see that. God is patient. He's working in his will and his way in the world beyond our abilities to fully comprehend what he's doing. But we can rest assured that he is doing what he wants to accomplish. And so as I look back in my life and give my testimony, I do see that long suffering. In November of 1971, I was back home, and I say home being Elkhart, Indiana, northern Indiana. That's where I was born. My dad was in the military as well. He was a sailor. So thankfully, when we got married, they both had been retired for quite some time, so there was no Army-Navy struggle at our marriage. So those two branches got along fine, and he let me marry his daughter, and there were no strifes there. But I grew up in a military home as well, traveled all over our country. I didn't go overseas, but we traveled all across this country from one side to the other. But in November of 1971, we were back home as a family. My dad was overseas in the Mediterranean, and we were back home in Elkhart, Indiana. And I was in a public school, and that November of 1971, the Gideons came through. And in our school bins, we had bins for our books. That morning, I walked in, and there's a little pocket New Testament that is mine. And I had never had a Bible to my knowledge prior to that. I grew up in a respectful home, a moral home, for which I thank the Lord for, growing up in the 60s as I did. As many know, we were very troubled and unrestful in this country, but police were those that we could trust, those that we could talk to. They weren't the fuzz, they weren't pigs, they were policemen. And I was taught to respect those authorities, and I'm thankful for that. But I had gone to a church in California. I remember just vague things about it, but I never remember hearing about Christ. And again, I received that pocket New Testament. It was mine. I was so biblically minded that I thought surely the next year in the sixth grade I was going to get an Old Testament to go along with that New Testament that I got in the fifth grade. That didn't happen. There was no Old Testament in the sixth grade in my bin the next November. But I had that pocket New Testament. I still have it. I keep it in my desk, and I think of it often and just think back at how the Lord worked. But with that little New Testament, it opened my eyes and my heart that there is a God. I understood that vaguely from my mom, particularly. She would have us pray before our meals. We weren't doing things, and so she had a couple prayers that we memorized, and as us three kids were growing up, if we started sounding sing-songy with it, it was time to change and let's go to the other one. But she did always want us to pray, and she was a religious person, but she wasn't saved. And as I say, we went to church in California, but never went after that. And until we moved in the summer of 1973, and Mom moved us to Eastern North Carolina. Dad had had a duty station. He was still overseas. He changed duty stations, which gave Mom the ability to have the military foot the bill for moving us. She grew up in Chicago in northern Indiana. And she hates the snow, or she hated the snow. She is at home in heaven now. But she didn't like the snow. I like the snow. I still do. I'm still a little boy inside. I love the snow. And she moved us. Her half-brother was in the Marines and had been stationed in Eastern North Carolina, and she had taken him there, and she liked what she saw. So the summer of 73, she moved us to Eastern North Carolina to be close to her half-brother and their family, cousins. We were all close-knit. And for the first time, I had somebody arrive at our trailer. We lived on a piece of land with two other trailers. We were renting the trailer. A creek running beside it, which was great for a junior high kid that loves fishing. And we no sooner got into that trailer than there was a church bus pulling in on a Saturday afternoon. And a bright, bubbly man by the name that we came to know him by as Brother Vernon asked us if we wanted to ride that church bus the next day and go to church. And I said, well, you'll have to talk to my mom. She's in town, about 5 or 6 miles away, working at Montgomery Ward's. And you'll have to talk to her, see if she'll let us go. So that man had the audacity to get back in that bus and drive all the way back into town, find my mom in Montgomery Ward's, ask her if her kids could come to church, and she said yes. And thus started a unique relationship with Brother Vernon, as he was undaunting in giving us the opportunity to come to church. Whether we were at our trailer or not, because we often went down the road to our military cousins and stayed with them over the weekends, but we always had evidence that he had been there. He didn't give up on us. He was there on Saturday, he was there on Sunday, and wanting us to come to hear about Christ. And as we did hear of Christ. A lot of times I would just put my hand through the window and kind of wave at him and say, we're not going. And then go get my cane pole once I was dressed and head for that creekside and go fishing. I liked that better than hearing about who I was before God. But I did go and hear. And I'm thankful for that. A year later, in the summer of 1974, I don't have an exact Sunday. I've gone back and looked at the calendar and mark it as one of the last Sundays in June of 1974 that I trusted Christ. My cousins, he had been discharged from the Marines, and they moved back to Indiana. And it was sometime after that, and they left the 1st of June. We didn't have that escape outlet to go down to see them. We were home more of the time. But I remember that Sunday morning, Pastor Wingard preached a message on hell. And God got a hold of my heart and let me know that even though I was a good boy, tried to do the right things, that I was a sinner. And that was the destination that I had in my life if I didn't trust Christ. And sitting on that second pew, which is still kind of our pew, if you will, we talk about having our spots that we like to sit in, and Calvary Baptist Church in New Bern, it's where he's sitting. That's the Ernsberger spot. Pastor Wingard was a man who was 6'4", and had the size to go with it. And as a bus kid, that year that we were coming, he told the bus kids, if you didn't have your mom or dad with you, you were to be up towards the front of the church. And as a respectful teenage boy that I was, I listened to him and moved my two sisters and us from towards the back where we were and kept walking till there was a spot that we could move into and sit down, and it just happened to be the second pew. And that's where we went back every Sunday, because I knew if he said it that Sunday, he meant it for every Sunday afterwards. Mom didn't often ride the bus with us, so we marched ourselves back up and would sit there. And so it's a special spot to me. It's where I go when I go back home to that church. But I bowed my head that morning and trusted Christ as my Savior. And I thank the Lord for that. A year later, I was baptized, and we moved away for a couple years. And as I was away, Dad had returned from the Mediterranean and was stationed outside of D.C., and he would come to Christ as his Savior when he returned home that summer. And in September of that 75, we moved up again to the D.C. area. He was there for a couple years. His duty station changed for him to finish out. And I was in Florida, and the plan was that us as a family, Mom and the kids, would stop in New Bern, because that's where they wanted to settle. Our family had come to Christ, and they wanted to settle back in eastern North Carolina, back in New Bern. And so as we traveled through, Mom and the kids, we stopped in New Bern, found a place to rent, and settled in. Dad went down and finished out his 20 years in Florida, and then returned my senior year after he retired. But we were able to get back into church and attend a Christian school for my last 2 years of high school. And in those 2 years, God started dealing in my heart. While we were away for those 2 years, God had been impressing upon my heart to be reading his word. I was a believer. I needed to know more about this Jesus Christ that I had trusted as my Savior, he who was living within me. And I had nobody tell me, but I started taking that little New Testament and reading chapters out of it, a chapter a day, just to get in and find out more of what God had for me. But my plans were to go into the Navy and be a fighter pilot. I had been pushing myself from junior high on. That's what I wanted to be. I had a catalog to the Naval Academy. I knew what they expected of me, and made every effort so that that would be my course in life. But as we had returned to New Bern and started into the Christian school, attending church on a regular basis, God started tugging and nugging at my heart and letting me know that that's your will, but have you ever considered that I have a will for you? And so a battle started to rage as he started tugging me elsewhere instead of there. But through a couple circumstances in my junior year, I never sent off letters of endorsement to the Naval Academy. He had opened the door a little bit, and I was willing to see, okay, Lord, what is it? And he started pointing his direction that he wanted me to be a preacher. Through some opportunities that others had given me in church, I preached in children's church. My messages are a bit longer now than they were then. First children's church session was 5 minutes. I was able to expand that 5-minute message to 10 when I walked across the hallway into the other children's church and give that same message. They are a little bit longer now than 10 minutes, but God started moving, but I was the quiet one in school. I wasn't the one that liked standing in front of people and talking and doing things. And I started bargaining with God, and but you don't bargain with God. I didn't know that, and I think many of us still don't know that. Even though we have gotten older, we still try to bargain. But I was trying to bargain with God. I wanted to get back into aviation, so I said, Lord, I'll be a missionary aviator, and I can fly those preachers around. I was looking through our Christian school and said, God, there are other young men. They're far more talented than I am. They're the ones that like to get up. They're the athletic ones. They're the leaders here. God, call them. You want me up in front of? No, you don't want me up in front of people. And then you read about Moses and you realize, the things that I was going through, that's what Moses was tossing out to God too. But he won out. I went off to Bob Jones University, and in my freshman year, I gave up. I said, okay, Lord, I don't understand it. You want me to be a preacher, then I'll be a preacher. You'll get me over this scaredness about standing in front of people. I mean, freshman speech, there's all of 12, other students with you. It's not a big spot. And I found somebody that was far more nervous than I was. And I thought, okay, the Lord can take pity on me. She is literally shaking when she's standing up there. She is flushed. Her knees are knocking. I'm not that bad. Okay, maybe you can use me. She's making it through. You can use me then. And so I yielded to the Lord and said, okay, you want me to preach? So be it. I'm tired of this, trying to bargain with you and not getting any feedback to come to some kind of compromise. So Lord, this is what you want me to do, then I'll follow your leading. That 4-year degree stretched into a 5-year degree that took 9 years to accomplish. When I started as a freshman at Bob Jones University, it was the first year that the university said, you can't come back with a school bill. And so instead of going through 4 years and accumulating a school bill to then pay off, I had to pay off my first year school bill. And so I went back home and found a job and worked until I had enough money to go back. And I would go back for a semester, have a school bill, go back home, and seek to pay that off so that I could go back. And as my wife noted, I was home when the Lord brought 3 new school teachers to the Calvary Baptist, I know it as Christian school, it's now church school, but brought them there to teach. And our principal at the time had come to us young men that summer and said, we have 3 young ladies coming to teach at our Christian school. We need to take care of them, treat them right. And she had given us the names of those 3 young ladies. And my wife's name stuck in my heart. I said, that's intriguing. I mean, my last name of Ernsberger is kind of intriguing in itself. Unless you live in northern Indiana. It's a rather common name there. But so her last name was Flournoy. And it just struck with me. And I said, okay, Lord, there's something about this. And then she came. Then I knew a little more about that, and I eventually asked her out, and we started courting, and we were married in 1985, and I took her back to Bob Jones University to finish up my degree, and then a master's in 1990. My home church is still upset with me that I took a teacher away from them. They're getting over it after 38 years. I don't hear it as much when we go back. That kind of group is starting to find their way to heaven, so it's making it easier for me to come back and not have that grudge. I've told them, I said, wait a minute, this is my home church. I'm the home person. She was here for just 2 years. Why? But anyway, we graduated. And like many from any university, your anticipation is that you walk across that platform, get your diploma, and there's a U-Haul truck outside ready for you to hop in, and off to ministry you go. That wasn't our case. We walked across there twice and went back to our house that we were renting. And the Lord had been closing doors as I was exploring the opportunities to go out into ministry, and the Lord kept closing those doors. And at that time, my wife's parents lived in Seattle, or north of Seattle. And we would visit them often. And looking for a good church for them to go to was difficult. And we were up there the summer of 1992, and traveling from the north side of Seattle and from Arlington, where they lived, an hour south to Kent, because there was a church that we could identify with and help them with and say, you know, here's a church that you can go to. And in that 92 trip, or the summer of 93, Lord impressed upon our hearts, here you are in this metropolitan area, and you're traveling an hour to get to a good church. You're looking for a place of ministry? Come here. Start a church. you're not finding anything. And so when we came back from that trip, I talked to my home pastor, to Pastor Wingard. Our pastor in Greenville was having some medical issues. He was having seizures at the time, and so he really wasn't available to sit down and talk with. He was often down at Emory University at their medical place trying to figure out why the seizures were going on. And so I talked that October to my home pastor. He was on campus for Missions Emphasis Week that year. He was the founder of a mission board, and I sat down and talked with him about the burden the Lord had been putting on our hearts by going to the Northwest to start a church. And he took me over to Northwest Baptist Missions booth, and I talked to their deputation secretary. He said, these folks are, they're home church planters. They know. Worldwide New Testament Baptist Missions is more worldwide. We don't have any home missionaries. And so he took me over there, sat down and talked with them. And we would eventually go out to meet them and talk with the board and be accepted as missionary candidates and started our deputation trail to come and start a church in Lake Stevens, a bedroom community north of Seattle. And we were there for 6 years trying to see a church plant started. I call it a stillbirth. We had lots of folks come through, many that identified with us for a time and then left, but we never had a core group of people, never a true church family that we could say, we can move forward with this. And after 6 years of that, we sought the Lord's leading through the mission, through other men that I appreciate, men that I could talk to and counsel with. And we stopped the work in March of 2005, and as I say, a stillbirth. We didn't have a family that we could call a church family, and so we stopped the work. Pastor Tom Neiman in Kent, Washington, asked us to come on the staff of the school. They were getting ready to retire and wanted some folks on staff to help make that transition for them. And we were wondering what kind of transition this would be for us. And for 3 years, we taught and administered in that Christian school. And the Lord made it clear in my mind and my heart that this was just a transition between pastoral ministries. I needed a break. It's hard to grieve when you have a child that you lose. Many of us have. We've lost a child, whether it be in birth, whether it be in miscarriage, and you grieve. And I had a pastor tell me that when we had stopped the work, he said, it's okay to grieve. And I really didn't understand it at that moment. It was still fresh and raw. But as April turned into May and May into June that year, I started to understand that there is time to grieve. We had put work into it. And nothing came of it. There was no visible nothingness, if you will, but there was something. There were 120 folks that came through that church effort that heard the gospel, that heard about Christ. We saw folks saved. But God in his wisdom chose not to have a church started there, just as he had with Paul in Athens. That passage reminded me much. This is God's work, not mine. And God did not set up a church in Athens as Paul preached there like he did every place else. And if God can do that with Paul, he can certainly do that with me. Who am I to say I'm better than Paul and say I need a church here? So the Lord moved us on there and then moved us, as my wife mentioned, to Central Washington, to Wenatchee, to Lincoln Park Baptist Church. We were there for 12 or so years. And good years, the Lord opened doors as we were there to go to India and teach in a couple Bible colleges. We supported two Indian missionaries at that church, and the Lord opened that door. And as I remind folks when I'm there at Faith Baptist Bible College in southern India, a part of me is still there. And when I do have the opportunity to go back, I've been there 4 times, I'm restored to that other part of me that I've left. And I'm whole in a sense. but I miss it. I joy and rejoice when we're there, so it's very much a part of us. We have an open door to return whenever the Lord so opens those doors. But thankful for those opportunities, and I still stay in contact with many of those young men and young ladies that we taught with social media. It's amazing what can be accomplished with that. I know there's a lot of bad things out there with it, but there's a lot of good that can be accomplished. And they stay in contact with me, and I stay in contact with them. We have opportunities to talk and see how things are going for them, and just to be of help as I can and pray for them. As my wife mentioned, in January of 2021, the Lord moved us to Columbia Falls, to a new pastorate, and through some unfortunate set of circumstances, we stepped down from that in September of last year, and are looking for the Lord's leading in the next chapter of our lives. And that's why we're here, to see how the Lord will bring us together, if this is where He would have us to be. We're certainly excited about that opportunity. And some folks are wondering, can you leave the mountains of the Northwest to come to the flatlands of Kansas? I said, well, hopefully I'm not too much like Heidi, and we'll want to go back to the mountains, but I think we can survive. I haven't lived all that much in there, but it certainly is a place of service, and I guess having the military background that we've had, our moving about is not that traumatic, and I'm thankful for that. The Lord moves us where He wants us, and I know that He'll make that evident as we look forward to this coming week as to the Lord's will and leading in our lives together as a church and as a pastor. So we'll trust the Lord to guide and direct us in that regard as we look forward to it. But we're excited about being here, and I hope there's not a quiz next week as far as who is who. I can remember faces very well. I'll see your faces this week, and I'll remember those faces a year from now. I may not remember the name that goes with them, though. I don't know how some people do that, how they can meet somebody, their names are there, and they come back, and they see them, and they bring up their names. Okay, that's not a gift God's given me. I can remember the faces, though, but we look forward to this week as we come together. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the time that we've had as we've shown of our testimonies for You, how You have led us in saving us and bringing us together as husband and wife, and the ministries that You have brought us to. Father, we thank You for those chapters in our lives that we reflect back and see Your leading as we take those different steps. And Father, as we come to this place now in this week, as both church and we consider whether this is a place that is for us to come together with. Father, this has been and will continue to be committed to You. And Father, we thank You that we can rest assured that You are guiding and You are directing. And Father, You are leading as You would have us to be led. So may we be mindful of it as we look forward to this week together. Truly, if this is to be met, that You will knit our hearts together. And it will be evident to all that we are to come together. We thank You for bringing us to this point, and we look forward to how You will continue to deal. Bless as we look forward to the message here in a moment as we come into the morning service. We thank You for Your goodness and blessings upon us and the safety that we've had and the folks that are here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.